To Janine's also organized some stuff if you guys want to go through there. Kids, there's some activities to do. Because you know, when I talk for a long time, right? So if you want to, you're welcome to join there. And grown-ups, if you would prefer to do activities, tough, you can't. So thanks, Janine, for setting that platform for what I want to talk about this morning. Just in wrapping up our series through Christmas, for those who are visiting, or not, maybe it's your first service that you've caught with us for a while, besides all of our Christmas services over the last few weeks, we also do a daily breakfast bite where we've been unpacking Christmas carols and going deep into the Christmas narrative. And it's such an exciting story, no matter how many times you've gone through it, there's always more to learn. You know, when we start looking at the minor characters of the story, people like Simeon and Anna. Simeon was the old priest who, when Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus to be dedicated in the temple, he then confirmed to them what the angels had told them and promised them, that this was the Messiah. Now, let me remind you firstly what it was that the angels promised them. In Luke chapter 2 from verse 9, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, this is to the shepherds, the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with fear, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And again, a manger, we have this nice, serene idea that fits into all of our nativity scenes, that there was this nice bale of hay and everything was peaceful and calm and all the animals were behaving themselves and just gently peering over to look at the baby. It would have been a little rougher than that. The Jesus was laid essentially in a feeding trough. You know, it was very rough and rustic, to say the least. But then about a week later, he goes to the temple. He's taken to the temple, and Simeon confirms this is the Messiah. And Anna also confirms as another witness that she believes this to be the Messiah. And these two old saints are now ready to go and meet the Lord in glory because they've seen the Messiah. And all of this story is all about hope overflowing. There's hope everywhere. Mary has hope. Joseph has hope. The shepherds have hope. And our little nativity scenes at home, and I hope you've got something like that, all reflect this. And then come the wise men, the magi. Now, the truth of the story is the magi they weren't at the nativity scene. They only came probably a year, maybe 2 years after the birth of Jesus. They came and found him and his family. But nevertheless, they arrive, but before they go to Jesus, they stop, as would have been custom, coming from a foreign land. They go and they see the local authority, who is King Herod. And they ask King Herod, "Where is this newborn king to be found?" I'd like to say big mistake, but God was in this as well. Because Herod, as Janine pointed out, is a monster. He's an absolute monster. He's the part of the Christmas story we don't really want to talk about. But he's there. Herod has become a powerful man by eliminating all his opposition. Janine mentioned he killed his wife, three of his own sons, because he thought they were plotting against him. It turned out they weren't, so he pardoned them after killing them. He had 40 Jews burned alive because they didn't like a statue of himself that he had erected. His list of atrocities, if you look at history, is massive. He was an awful, awful human being. So when this man hears that there's a newborn king in town, he asks his priests where this Messiah is to be born. This is the man who's labeled King of the Jews. The Romans gave him that power to call himself King of the Jews, but he doesn't even know his own Bible, his own prophecy. So he asks the priests, and they tell him in Bethlehem, It's a small town about 11 kilometers from his palace. He lives in this enormous palace called the Herodium. And from the Herodium, because it was the highest of all buildings in the whole Roman Empire, we believe, at the time, he can see Bethlehem in the distance. There, they tell him, there in Bethlehem, that's where this Messiah is supposed to be born. So he sends the wise men on a mission to find this king. And he lies to them. He says, so that I may worship him. The wise men find Jesus. They bring him homage. They bring him all their gifts. But they ain't wise men for nothing. Okay, and they figure out exactly what's on Herod's heart. And they're warned in a dream, don't go back to Herod. Don't tell him where to find this Jesus. And Joseph is also warned in a dream, get out of town. Take Jesus, take Mary, and go to Egypt. Relocate the family. But Herod realizes he's been tricked. Matthew chapter 2 from verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. The part of Christmas we don't really want to talk about. And it turns out, fascinating enough, the first person to die for Jesus was not Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Neither was it even John the Baptist. The first person to die for Jesus is a nameless baby boy. How awful is this story? And if there's anything left that you remember of our story in Exodus, you'll already be joining the dots that this happened in Moses' time as well, that all of the babies in Egypt were thrown into the Nile, all the baby boys. There are many people who believe that this incident actually never happened. And they say this for a number of reasons. One, because it's such an awful thing, they don't want to have to think about it. But secondly, because history doesn't explicitly record what Herod did. But if Herod was as much of a monster as history does say, this would not have even been in his top 10 bad things that he did. So Bethlehem, being a small town at that time, we think there was a population of maybe 500 or 600 people. Let's make it 1,000, including the surrounding areas. How many infant boys would there be in that community of 1,000? Maybe 20, 40. And considering all of these other things, the death of 40 little Jewish baby boys was not even noteworthy in his time. There is in Bethlehem today as well, under the Church of Nativity, a small cove filled with the skeletons of babies, which many believe to have been those sacrificed by Herod. What an awful, awful day. I wonder what Simeon and Anna thought when they heard about the slaughter of all of these innocent children. Those who had had such hopes that Jesus would change the world. I wonder if they were told that Jesus and his family had escaped this. Perhaps, perhaps not. Perhaps they went to their graves believing that Herod had destroyed hope. And then we need to ask some hard questions here. Like, was the birth of Jesus really good news to all mankind? Was it good news to all the other families in Bethlehem who lost babies on that fateful day? Because it seems like Herod won. And sometimes it seems like that when we look at the world that we live in. It feels like the darkness is winning. The evidence seems to point to a hopeless situation when you look at our world, and you look at the abuse, the corruption, and the loveless society that we live in. The Herods of this world, those who are in power, seem to get what they want and they thrive, while innocent ones usually pay the price for sinful men. I wonder in your own life if this feels like it could be true as well, that Herod is one. I mean, after the Christmas event, the time where you come to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, new life is breathed into you and there's new hope, and then something happens and we have these kind of sanitized terms for it, we backslide or whatever, but we go back to our own life and it seems again as if darkness starts clawing our lives back down. And sometimes hope is lost in those moments. You remember promising that your life would be different now that the Savior had come, and then sin rears its ugly head, or despair, or hopelessness, defeat. Even the Apostle Paul testifies to this frustration in Romans 7. He says this, he says, whenever I try to honor God, when I try to do my best, I end up messing up somewhere. He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil is close at hand. When I want to exalt and glorify Jesus in my life, Herod is always there trying to kill him. And in Jesus' story, though, the good news of great joy is this. Jesus survived. Hope is not lost. Herod did not win. In fact, Herod died very soon after this event. And in your life, Jesus is not destroyed. You may be knee-deep in sin and its consequences, but he's still there working on you and sanctifying you, and he will not stop. Sin will not win. Hope wins. Hope always wins. We need to hear that in 2020. There is so much around us that's causing us despair. And we see it in the faces and even in the body language of people that are discouraged. We've lost confidence. We're concerned, and rightly so. But Jesus is still alive. Therefore, we have hope. Hope is not destroyed. Fast forward, if you will, from this moment, Jesus and his family escaping to Egypt. Fast forward about 33 years to Jesus' death on a cross. And once again, all evidence seems to point to a victory for death and sin over good and innocence, as another innocent victim lies lifeless and humiliated over Jerusalem. All the hopers are hopeless once again. 3 days after this execution happens, some of those who once had hope, two men, are walking on a dusty road to a town called Emmaus, and a stranger comes up to them and he asks them what they're so glum about. Haven't you heard, they say, what's been going on in Jerusalem? And they tell him about Jesus and how he had been killed, and they express their true concerns, and this is what they say to the stranger. They say, we had hoped that he would be the one to set Israel free, but it has already been 3 days since all of this had happened. Some women in our group surprised us. They had gone to the tomb early in the morning, but did not find the body of Jesus. And they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who told them that he is alive. Some men from our group went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see Jesus either. We had hoped, they say, we had hoped. And now these hopes are dashed, so it seems, and then there's these rumors of something going on, but we don't know what to make of it. And then the stranger explains to them why all this had to happen. And he goes through the scriptures, and he picks out every detail, and he points out why none of this was accidental, all of this was intentional, and why they should still have hope. And as he speaks, they start to realize his true identity, that the stranger is Jesus Christ himself, the risen, resurrected, victorious Jesus Christ. You see, hope always wins. And that's so typical of Jesus, isn't it? to remind us of his presence just as our hope is about to fail. What about these innocent children, though? Let's talk about them just for a moment. Don't worry about them. God has more than blessed them for what they lost out on in this life. And that may sound like a simplistic answer, but it is the truth. Matthew Henry put it this way: if these infants were thus baptized with blood, though it were their own, into the church triumphant, it could not be said that with what they got in heaven, they were abundantly recompensed for what they lost on earth. In other words, in an amazing way, God showed kindness even to these infants who were not given their full lives, but lost them for the sake of Christ. Jesus puts it this way, later on in the gospel. He says this: everyone who has lost house or brother or sister or father or mother or children or lands or opportunity or status or influence or reputation, even their own lives for my sake, will not cease to receive 100-fold what they lost in this life and eternal life. Do you see, this is the hope that we live with as Christians. No matter what life throws at me, no matter how much it seems like the darkness is winning, it can never compare to what is waiting for me in glory. 100 times and more what I've lost in this life plus eternal life is waiting for me. This is what Christian hope is all about. I can never lose. Herod can never be victorious. This is what it's all about. And then even as we look at this life, even as you look at this year, as tough as it has been, God has been good to you. Amen? Amen? God has been good to you. Herod has had a good go at destroying everything this year, but God has still been faithful and good. And here's what we're going to wrap up with today. We're going to celebrate the goodness of God this year in a remarkable way. And I'm going to ask Diane and Kudzai, you're going to just celebrate God's goodness and share your testimonies in a moment. These two young ladies are going to get baptized. These are the two first two baptisms that I get to do this year. And it's so fitting to be able to do this in a time of crisis and pandemic and everything else. God has been working. And as I've spent time speaking to both these ladies, you've got amazing stories of how God works. Despite Herod's best efforts, God is working. I want to point out, without saying too much, maybe the back left section of the church this morning. You've all joined the church this year. How exciting is that? That Herod, doing his best to take out the church, our church has grown. God has been at work. The name of Jesus Christ is glorified and lifted high. And I've had more interactions with so many people all over the place, even in countries all over the world. How many countries are we reaching, Jan? I know of USA, I know of Canada, I know of the UK, I know of Ireland, I know of New Zealand, I know of Australia, I know of others, where God is just taking his word and it's going further than ever before. You see, Herod never wins. Herod is dead. Jesus is alive. And hope is alive because of that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you never spared us the details of what was lost for the sake of Jesus Christ. As horrific and hard as that must have been, you wanted us to see that. And you gave us warning, Lord God, that following you would be tough and there would be sacrifice and there would be loss involved. But you also told us, Lord Jesus, in no uncertain terms, that it would be worth it 1,000 times over. So, Lord God, as we celebrate, particularly with Kudzai and Diane today. I pray as well in our lives, as individuals, every single one of us, you would show us how you have been faithful and stir up once again hope. Hope. And then help us to be the agents of hope to our generation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Kudzai Diane, if you want to come.